Welcome to That's a Good Question, a podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. If you or someone you know has questions, please submit them at peacechurch.cc/questions. Hey, welcome to That's a Good Question. Great to be with you. My name is John. I get to serve as your host, and I'm here with Logan.
Logan Bailey, family pastor at Peace Church.
And we're excited to have episode 3 here of our series, Sins We Keep in the Dark. In the dark gets covered up and the light gets exposed.
Yep.
So that's the goal. Talking about these sins that we keep in the dark. So we've talked about lust in episode 1. We talked about pride in episode 2. And now episode 3.
The best revenge. Of all three.
Yes. Revenge of the Sith. Revenge of the bitterness. Bitterness is what we're talking about today. So our main verse, I'll read it for us. Then we'll get into discussion. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible actually talks quite a bit about bitterness. So we've got several verses we could look at. I've got 3 in mind specifically to talk about today, but here's the first one. Ephesians chapter 4, this 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I think that's a great main verse to use to talk about this topic, because it addresses, you know, how bitterness is something we need to put away. And then the tail end of the verse talks about how that's rooted in the forgiveness that we have through Christ.
Yeah.
So I think that sets us up really well. So Let's talk about what this thing is. What in the world is this thing called bitterness?
I don't know. I'm just kidding.
Wrong answer.
Are you bitter that I don't know the answer?
Oh.
I really love the verse that you just read, because I think it's one of the most uncomfortable verses to read. Almost similar to the verses that say, don't be anxious. You know that thing that you feel like you are totally justified in being? Don't be that. That can be hard.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is almost like a hard verse to read. It's beautiful in the vision it gives us. A life without bitterness would be awesome. Just like a life without anxiety would be awesome. And yet we live in a fallen world, so it's so hard for us to conceive of what it would look like if we truly were all fully sanctified and like Christ, as we should be, which we have that hope for eternity, but we want to see some of that now as Christ, as the Holy Spirit works in us. And this is one of those verses that's like, oh man, that's a hard verse.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. I like the way you said that. It's something that we feel like entitled.
Right.
To have.
Yeah.
Bitterness. Yeah. Yeah. So it's a feeling we feel. And I think it's fair to say that the root of it is unforgiveness.
Yes.
Right. That's another word to describe bitterness. It's unforgiveness. Somebody has wronged us in some way, or we've suffered some kind of injustice, and we, instead of letting it go, we hold on to it. And that's the bitterness.
Yep. I like, I think this, I got this from you, but grief is something that actually can kind of lead to, like, naturally can lead to resolving itself. Like, there's a process you can go through. But bitterness is something that it festers. And I like the way I've heard you say it, like, it calcifies into something else. I love that word. It actually can, there's a word I'm looking for, like, ferment a bit into something different, something gross and nasty that's hurting you more than you realize as you hold on to it.
Yeah. So yeah, Matthew 18, parable Jesus tells about the unmerciful servant. So you can find that starting in Matthew 18, verse 21, but I'll just give you a quick summary. This is that famous passage when Peter is asking Jesus, how many times do you have to forgive somebody? And Jesus says, you know, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then he gives a parable, and he talks about a servant who owed his master a whole bunch of money. The master forgives him his debt instead of making him pay. But then that servant goes out, and his buddy who owes him just a little bit of money, he chokes him and says, you have to pay what you owe.
Yeah.
And then the master finds out and then throws that servant into jail because of how incongruent that is.
And if you're a numbers guy, and you dig into the amount that was forgiven and then the amount that he then went and didn't forgive, it's almost like humorous how vastly different those two numbers were. Like an unimaginable debt that he was forgiven. Like the number there, I think, is like 20 years of labor or something.
It's
nuts.
Like millions of dollars
something
versus
nuts.
Like $100 bucks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It really drives the point home almost in like a, you know, like a humorous way.
Yeah.
It's like, so, isn't that ridiculous? And they're kind of looking at you like, and aren't you a little ridiculous?
Yeah. Oh, I felt convicted just reading it. I mean, that's the thing. So we all, this is something we all experience and feel, I think. At least I do on a regular basis. I have moments during the day where I'm like, you know, that thing happened to me. And yeah. It could be something recent, could be something a long time ago. Both of those things I think pump into my mind from time to time. And I think that was terrible that person did that. That was unfair. I suffered that. I'm angry about it. And I'm holding on to that. And as I was reading Matthew 18 today, just thinking about this episode, I was convicted of, my goodness, just think about how much the Lord has forgiven me for my sin. Mm. How can I not forgive this other person for what they've done against me?
It goes really well. It's like a compliment to last episode on pride, just like viewing yourself rightly and having like that correct, sober-minded view of the situation. You have been forgiven much. Forgive much
right
now. Yeah.
Yeah. So since the logic is so easy, right?
I say that as if it's easy. You're right.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the thing. We're talking about the message from the Bible, I think, is actually very simple. It's not complicated. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do a ton of Greek and Hebrew stuff to like figure out what is the point around bitterness. It's actually really clear. God forgave you. And so you should forgive others. Yeah. It's actually quite clear. It's also in the Lord's Prayer, another place to find it. But why is it so hard then? Why do we struggle so much?
Right. I think it's so real and raw, those emotions of bitterness. You can't change how you feel about things. Like, I feel that deeply.
Yeah, it makes me think. I remember John Piper discussed it. He preaches a ton about having joy in God, right?
Yeah.
He's talking about, you know, the Bible calls us to have joy, but you don't get to just tell yourself to have joy. Mm-hmm. And it's like trying to, you know, he said, it's not like trying to lift your pinky finger. Mm. He said, you can just, you know, in your brain, you can say pinky finger go up, pinky finger go down. And it does, but joy or happiness or those kind of feelings, you can't just say self feel happy. Same thing with bitterness, right? You can't just say self don't feel that way.
Yeah.
It's not, you can try, but it doesn't work so well.
Yeah. There's like a therapy model of there's your feelings, your thoughts and your actions. And they sometimes aren't congruent. And so when your feelings try to dictate your actions and your thoughts, you have very little control over your feelings. You have a little bit more control over what you think. And you actually have more control over what you do. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes if your head and your heart aren't aligned and your feelings are over here, your thoughts are over here, sometimes you kind of have to choose, well, I'm going to do this even though I don't feel like doing it. And that eventually will help your feelings kind of catch up to where you're at.
Mm.
Or that same model works with helping understand why it's so important we tell ourselves truth and why it's so important that we get at what are the lies that you're believing? Because that thought piece also deeply influences how we feel and what we do at the end of the day. And so it's actually very practical to remind yourself of truths, even the simple ones, because we believe lies very easily.
Right. So one of the things, we've called that before, like preaching truth to yourself, right? Preach the gospel to yourself, you know, take what God says in the Bible and, you know, read it. Yes. But also take it and try to just, you know, tell it to yourself, believe this, Christ has forgiven me. I need to forgive others. You need to preach that to yourself. One of the objections I've heard from people to like what you just said is, well, that's inauthentic.
Mm.
If I feel that way, but I act a different way, aren't I living a lie?
I mean, you are more than just your inclinations. You're more than just, you're meant to live for more than just do what you're oriented towards to do. Because sometimes we're oriented towards sin. We're meant to be men and women that are like Christ and live virtuous lives and holy lives. And so we're more than just what you feel. We have to be.
Right.
That's like a very humanistic way of viewing what we are. We're more than just like the blood and neurons pumping in our bodies. Like we actually have higher callings than just letting our feelings dictate what we do.
Right. And if you only always did what you felt, that would not be... That might be quote unquote authentic, but that would not be such a good thing. You're probably not going to have a whole lot of friends or a very, very healthy life if you if you live that way. I mean, I think about my kids. If I told my kids, you know what, you should just always act out exactly what you feel.
Yeah.
That probably is not going to go so well.
Yeah. Yeah. So. And I think to kind of go back to John Piper, one of the things that he'll communicate is actually it's going to wind up you being more fulfilled at the end of the road of you sometimes fighting against those emotions and doing and thinking what you know to be true versus just following your inclinations all the time. A true joy is actually sometimes found in delaying that gratification for the sake of deeper gratification, deeper satisfaction. And we know, like in Hebrews, it says that for the joy, for the sake of the joy in front of him, he died on the cross. Like Jesus, the cross has delayed gratification of like, I'm willing to go through suffering. And sometimes the deepest suffering we can go through is denying ourselves. Like that's what we mean when we say that. Deny that deep feeling you have in this moment for something greater later.
Yeah. All right. So if we said that, you know, there's the feeling, okay. And we've said on the one hand, we need to fight against the feeling. On the other hand, we shouldn't just live it out. How do we, but it's still there. Does that mean we just say?
And acknowledging that bitterness is some of the deepest feelings we can feel.
Okay.
Like that goes deep in our hearts when we feel it. Yeah.
Yeah. So the solution isn't to just say, pretend it doesn't exist.
Absolutely not. Oh, that would just lead to more bitterness at the end.
Right.
You can't fool yourself that good. We're really good at fooling ourselves, but like that'll come back.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So let's talk about a process for how to kind of face it, how to deal with it.
So that's a unique, everything we've brought up is on the table and it's like, what do we do with all this?
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's what we've been doing. Putting stuff on the table. It exists. You can't deny it, but you also can't just live it out.
Yep.
What do you do with this thing?
Deeply affecting you and you can't, you can't ignore it. Yeah.
And in most cases, maybe not in all cases, but in most cases it's because something actually has happened. It's not just in your head, right? Yep. Like, it usually comes from something somebody did or said something that led to, and sometimes it's super terrible.
Yeah.
And that's led to this bitterness. Right. So there's other people involved. There's actual events that happened, all this kind of stuff. So let's think about like a process for how one could begin to address in a healthy biblical way, their feeling of bitterness.
Yeah.
I think step number one is to identify and name it, right? To say, all right, I recognize here and now that I have bitterness inside of me, that I'm holding on to this thing, you know, and for me, that's usually, I usually don't realize it right away. It's usually after some time has passed, I realize, hey, for a few weeks now, I keep thinking about this thing that I'm really angry about. Oh, you know what? I think I actually am bitter. I have bitterness. I'm holding on to something. I'm not letting it go. I'm not forgiving somebody. All right. We should figure this out.
Yeah.
So naming it, identifying
I'm angry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And here's why. Then I think we go into, so then the Bible, I think, is going
to
give us.
Well, and just to say too, and here's why, because there's a reason. Like there's actually something logical about why that bitterness is there. And so don't just acknowledge that you are bitter, but understand why, like get to the root of it. Cause then you won't be able to actually address it. It's like when you're weeding a garden, you actually have to pull the roots out. So you need to understand what the root is. Why are you angry? Why are you hurt? What happened? Like get to the reasonable.
Where'd it come from?
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. Definitely. So then I think we branch into kind of two different directions that the Bible would tell us and how to deal with it. One direction is sort of in your own heart and with the Lord. And the other direction is with that other person.
Yeah.
And they're related and yet not the same. So
yeah,
we got to kind of think about both of those things. So Matthew 18, actually the same chapter where that parable of the unmerciful servant is also a chapter where Jesus gives us guidelines, steps for dealing with this kind of situation with another person. Jesus says that if your brother has sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to them and address it.
And often your bitterness comes from sin.
Right.
Other people's sins. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. So in dealing with the other person, the answer is to go to them and talk about it. Hmm. You know, if you've done something terrible to me, I'm supposed to go to you and say, Logan, when you did this, I thought, you know, it's funny when I'm saying this out loud, it sounds like, I feel like I'm talking to my kids. Cause this is exactly, this is how I was taught as a kid, but it's funny how we, as adults, whether we were taught it as kids or not, we don't seem to do it so well, even as grownups. Yeah. But this is the thing. You go to your brother or your sister and you say, hey, you did this to me. That made me feel this way. You know, let's talk about it.
Yeah.
And then that goes into kind of different levels, right? They could respond really well and be like, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
And then you've got reconciliation happens.
Can happen.
Yeah. Or it can go the other way and they can say, you shouldn't feel that way, or I didn't do that, or, you know, and then that leads into its own adventure.
Yeah. Classic line is forgiveness takes one person, reconciliation takes two.
Right.
And so, like, you need to be prepared for not having the expectation of the only way I can get over this bitterness is if they apologize. Like, well, forgiveness actually doesn't depend on them repenting. So it's a tricky piece.
Well,
but the reason that that's true is because of the, you said there's a part here that's about God and a part here that's about other people.
Right.
It's like, because of the God part there, that's why forgiveness only takes one, because there's one that went to the cross. And yet, as far as reconciliation with other people, the hope it should be unity and reconciliation and that it's a mutual desired end. And yet we don't always get that, which makes forgiveness that much harder.
Right. And that's exactly why I kind of separated out the two paths.
There's
dealing with other people, and sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't. We don't have full control over that. We only contribute, you know, one part of that. Then the other side is just your own heart and the Lord. And it's interesting. So have you ever read Chris Braun's book, Unpacking Forgiveness?
I've heard of it.
It's a very interesting book. He makes the argument that you can't forgive somebody unless they repent and ask for your forgiveness. That's the argument he makes in the book.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. I can't say that I'm really there. I think he makes some really important points about how repentance works. But I think the way you said it is the more traditional way to say it. And I think that's what I would say.
Is that
there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation.
Right. Well, and to that point, the reason that I do think it only takes one person to forgive, that it's not dependent on their repentance, is because God is a God of justice and he will repay evil. And so you can forgive knowing that the evil that's been done will be paid for, and they may be the one paying for it, or Jesus will pay it for them.
Right.
But God is a God of justice and will make sure that that gets paid for.
Right.
So then you, it doesn't matter if they apologize to you or not. Like, that's why. Yeah.
Sure. He grounds his argument in saying, well, does God forgive us if we don't ask for forgiveness? And the answer is no, right? I mean, like, we only receive God's forgiveness when we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior,
right?
Say, Lord, I trust Jesus to take away all my sins, which is us, you know, confessing, repenting.
Yeah.
So he's saying, you know, between us and God, we only get forgiveness when we come with repentance. And so he's saying, shouldn't it be the same way between humans?
Yeah, I think he's meshing reconciliation a little bit with what.
I don't think scripture gives us that, like, clearly says it like that. So I think when we look at scripture and think about how that works out practically, I think what you laid out makes the most sense, is that forgiveness is between us and the Lord in our own hearts. Reconciliation is between two people.
Mm.
So reconciliation isn't entirely dependent upon us. We can't always get there. But then forgiveness, our own hearts and before the Lord, is something that we, mm-hmm. you know, we can work on separately ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think an interesting piece here, this is less speaking to the person that is struggling with bitterness and listening to us, and more just like, as we're thinking intellectually and theoretically about bitterness and pathways of forgiveness and things, thinking theoretically on that, it's important for us to keep in mind that to be humble in that we've also sinned. Like, there is none of our hands are clean. One of my favorite examples of this in the Bible is, I forget his name, but he's one of the guys that's helping carry the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant starts to fall. This piece, you know,
it was a
holy thing that this man tries to catch it.
Yeah.
And R.C. Sproul once said, the mistake he made is he thought his hands were cleaner than the ground.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And so none of our hands are clean in this fallen world in which we're trying to forgive and not hold on to bitterness. Again, it's just a good reminder of, like, what the Bible is leading us towards is an eternity where all things are made new. And so the ideal that we should have, that we're being led towards, sanctified towards, the Holy Spirit is guiding us towards, transforming us into, is a place of a fully redeemed creation of no sin, where we are who we are meant to be, fully sanctified like Jesus, in which it's not as tricky. But in this fallen world, it's a beautiful process and yet very messy.
Yeah. So continuing down the road of, so I don't think we're going to go super far in this episode about, you know, working.
We're
with
not going
to
solve
person.
Everything.
We're not going to solve all of it. But going back to at least within our own hearts, because I think that's bitterness. I think when the scripture talks about bitterness, I think it's specifically talking about an issue within your own heart. So there's the reconciliation side over there with one person, with another person. The forgiveness, bitterness part with our own hearts. Okay, so we've acknowledged it. We've identified it. We've tried to work on it with the other person. It's going well or not well. I think the next step is to come back to the gospel, right? Is to say, I have been forgiven much. And to preach that truth to myself, I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He has forgiven and wiped out my sin entirely. That's amazing. An entire life of sin, past, present, future. And so now I have to give forgiveness for this terrible thing that's happened to me, whatever that might be.
Right. Yeah. No, thinking practically for those listening that are struggling deeply with bitterness, I just want to acknowledge how difficult it is to go about this process, but it is very true that Christ has died for sins and he has died for your sins, and let that be the focus of like, let that be where you spend your energy.
Yeah.
And that's the best advice I can give. Yeah. 'Cause there's so many unique situations that could cause bitterness and they're very real. Like there's a reason you're bitter. It's reasonable. It makes sense. It's logical to then be bitter and angry about something. I think of Philippians 4, where I'm comparing bitterness to anxiety again. Just two things that God tells us to not be.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, how can I not be that? I feel it so deeply. And it makes sense. It's reasonable that I feel this way. It's reasonable I'm anxious, or reasonable that I feel bitter. There is a reasonableness to it. And yet, when Paul talks about not being anxious like the Lord tells us to, because the one that tells us to not be bitter and not be anxious is Jesus. But Paul then says, Philippians 4 verse 5, this is right before he says, do not be anxious about anything. And the peace of God will, you know, pray to God, go to God, depend on God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. But right before that, in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Living in light of the fact that the Lord is the one telling us this, let your reasonableness be known to those around you. It's like, yes, it makes sense. It's logical that you feel bitter or anxious. And yet the most reasonable thing to do is to not be anxious and depend on God. The most reasonable thing to do is not be bitter, but give it to the Lord. Not be bitter, but let him take it to the cross, because there's this tangible sin that's now in the world and it has deeply cut you and others. The Lord will take care of that sin. You don't need to have the burden of carrying that. And so that's why people describe forgiveness as letting yourself out of the jail cell. It's like you're the one that's trapped by this bitterness and allowing you, like your unforgiveness is just keeping you in that jail cell. And what forgiveness does is it releases you from that jail cell. Of bitterness. The tangible sin God will deal with.
Yeah.
And the intricacies of all of what that could mean in people's lives listening is immense. We couldn't even capture all of it. It's real.
Well, and like you said earlier, in an eternal sense, it will be dealt with either suffering for it in hell, or Jesus already paid for it on the cross.
Like he did you.
Yeah.
For you.
Right.
And so the forgiveness piece in your own heart is possible because of what the cross means.
Yeah.
And that's reasonable to do, to let it.
Yeah.
It's like, let go of it, but also it's like, have it let go of you, because it's holding you down. Yeah,
totally. Well, the last verse I wanted to make sure and hit was on that point. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's pretty strong. Leave it to the wrath of God.
Yeah.
Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, that's not like, oh, forget about it. That's not, you know, decide that it's no big deal. That's like, God is going to have real justice for this thing.
Yeah.
Justice will be done.
If it's possible to believe it, which it is, but it's hard to do. God is angrier about this than you are.
Mm. Yeah, totally. So, handful of quick questions here. I kind of want to call this the lightning round, but I don't know. Yeah.
Why is it not the lightning round?
Because I don't know if we're going to be able to answer these fast enough.
I don't know if our last lightning rounds were that lightning.
Yeah, that's fair. That's fair. Okay. Lightning round. Ding, ding, ding. Here we go. Bring it on. All right. Pastor Logan, how do I know if I've really forgiven someone?
Gosh darn it. This is hard. Lightning round. Bam, bam, bam. Yeah. Yeah, I'd say that because we live in a fallen world, there will, I was going to say, oh, because you aren't bitter at them anymore. The question was, how do I know if I've forgiven someone? Yeah. But like, yeah, that sinful nature of yours is going to try to convince you that, oh, you should still be upset with them. And so it's hard to let your feelings dictate, be the determining factor if you've truly have moved on or not, or if you truly have forgiven them or not. So it's hard to answer that question, but I will say kind of as the answer and for the whole podcast is, or one of the answers is, hey, here's what we should do. It's not something you do in a moment. It's something that you live out. It's something that decide to do for the rest of your life is depend on Jesus and focus on the cross and let that be your answer. Let that be the answer to the questions that come up in your heart is the cross. Something you do throughout your life, not something that you just bam. All right. Yep. Forgiven, moving on. It's like, that's not how it works. It's a decision you make every day almost.
Yeah, I like that. I was thinking about that. And, you know, initially, I think like a traditional answer to this has been, well, when you look at the person, do you feel the thing?
Right, feel.
Does that come up? But yeah, like you said, I think for at least some of these things, you're always going to have the temptation for bitterness come up when you see that person. So it's the question. It's each and every time you see them, do you choose to give into your sinful nature or do you choose to believe the gospel and fight against sin? Yeah. Yeah. It's a good answer. Nice work. All right. Next question. Is it okay? And actually this is ironic. I feel like when we got this question a lot from teens when we've done panels
Pastor
for our
panels.
Youth group. Yeah, yeah.
We do that every year.
Here's the question. Is it okay to cut someone out of my life after forgiving them?
Yeah. There's I think it's in Titus, but there's verses that say like, have nothing now to do with this person. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or at least, you know, treat them like an unbeliever. And that doesn't
First
mean
Corinthians
like,
five. Yeah.
Those things that doesn't necessarily mean like I need to write a cease and desist letter. I need to like get a restraining order or something and put it in. And like, I can no longer ever see this person. It doesn't mean that as much as it means like recognize that, okay, they need Jesus.
Yeah.
Recognize that they
and
are.
And how do you treat somebody who needs Jesus? That doesn't mean you like treat them terrible.
Yeah.
Right. You treat them as somebody you want to see meet Jesus, you want to reach out to.
But as far as like people that you have in a past relationship with that, whether that's like a father that has sinned against you or a friend that used to be really close and no longer is, or like a past significant other or whatever it is.
Well,
like,
and the label people use now to describe those people are toxic people, right? That's the label that gets
you. So people that you have an established past with that is very messy and filled with pain and things like that, that these types of situations, you can't just be like, oh, well, they're an unbeliever. So I'm just going to preach the gospel to them every time I see them and be super kind and act like nothing happened. It's like, well, that's so hard.
Yeah.
And that's actually like, you don't want to just act like nothing happened. That's not the answer. So there is going back to the reconciliation piece, you don't always have to reconcile with someone because sometimes reconciliation isn't possible in this fallen world we live in.
Sure.
Sometimes, so the answer is sometimes.
And sometimes reconciliation looks different. You know, like if the person poses a real danger
and
you know, you can, you've maybe talked it out and forgiven for the thing, but that doesn't mean you don't have any safeguards still in place.
There's potential degrees to what reconciliation can happen and you're somewhere on that spectrum in some way, right? So I guess the answer is yes, it's okay to cut people out of your life, but there's, I guess, let's be more precise, right? The more precise thing is to say is reconciliation is possible to different degrees.
Yeah. And what I would add is, and this, so I'm going off of kind of just conversations I have with people at church and just, I feel like in the last, I don't know how many years we've moved in an interesting place where it has become the norm that people cut out people from their lives quickly. they label them as toxic and they say, I'm no longer speaking to this person. It can be somebody as close as a mom or a dad or a sister or a brother or something like that. I mean, I've, yeah, there's some families that I know that we're talking really close family relationships and all of a sudden they've said, and of course it's not all of a sudden for them, but at least for those on the outside, it's like, wow, you know, in the last few months, all of a sudden we went from you guys spending lots of time together to all of a sudden you saying, I'm never speaking with that person again.
A good gauge of if you've done this right is not a perfect gauge, but like if they're utterly surprised by being cut out of your life, you've probably done this wrong.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, and what I was going to say too is I just, that whole thing, the idea that I'm going to cut this person out is a really extreme measure. Yeah, that should be rare. Yeah, I guess is what I like. Say.
The better question even is, are there degrees to reconciliation or is it all or nothing? It's like, well, it's not all or nothing. There's different levels of reconciliation that can happen. And, and like, I like how you said, like, there's still boundaries that exist that are healthy to have. So yes, boundaries are healthy to have.
There's a lot of
cutting people out randomly isn't very healthy.
Like, right. Yeah. There's a lot of room between all access, no guardrails, and I never speak with you again.
There's some, like,
there's a lot of, there's a lot of ground in between.
Yeah. There. Don't presume that you have perfect discernment in the situation that you have a lot of bitterness in. Right. So,
Yeah. So I mean, I'm thinking of some specific situations in my mind. I'm just thinking, and some of them it's like, yes, you have a different relationship with this person now. That means that you're not maybe seeing them every single day or, you know, have this super tight relationship with them, but it doesn't have to mean never. It can mean maybe we talk now once a week or, you know, maybe it's less in person and more on the phone. There's just some different options that you can explore. It doesn't have to be this all or nothing. So
yeah, all that to say, there's different options. Yeah. There's wiggle room in the middle. Lightning round.
Lightning round.
We're so last fast one. On these.
You're going to love this. This is going to be really fast. Simple answer. Can you be bitter towards God?
I told you beforehand, I did not want this question. Not actually.
That's why I made sure to ask it. No, I made sure to ask it.
I think it's a very important question to ask sincerely. And I genuinely think, I'm going to change the question again because that. You will be tempted to have bitterness towards God. That's just a fact of your fallen nature, this fallen world, and all of the perspectives that we don't have because we're not omnipotent and eternal like he is. And he doesn't promise us answers to all our questions. I think he does give us the answers to the most important questions. And read your Bible, right? That's where we find the answers to the most important questions. But you will be tempted to be bitter towards God is just a reality of life. And I think the book of Job would give us a beautiful, poetic, but hard to swallow truth that God is God and you are not. And who are you to question him? Mm. Like that is a hard kind of foundational truth to land on. And yet, I mean,
it's what God says.
And so you're depending on God at the end of the day. And so that is a better place to be. It's just sometimes some people land on that harder than others because of the deep feelings we have. But like God is God. Who are we to question him? The Bible tells us beautiful things about what it means that God is sovereign, that he is working all things together for our good.
Yeah.
If that is true, who are we to question him? I mean, he doesn't owe us answers to our questions, and yet he still gives us some answers to our questions, just not all of them. And so who are we to then complain that he's not answering the ones we would want instead? And you can take that even bigger of like, he definitely doesn't owe us the cross, and yet he gives us that. That's why we call it grace.
Yeah.
And who are we? Yeah. I think that's like, it's a hard foundation to land on, and yet the foundation we're landing on is the foundation of Christ. And so we're in a better place for it. But
Right. So, yeah. If you feel or are tempted to feel angry or bitter towards God, maybe the first thing you should know is that you're in good company. Even within the Bible, there's a lot of people who felt that way. Read the Psalms. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 77, the one that I turn to when I'm feeling this way. The psalmist plays out sort of those feelings, but then considers the faithfulness of God and actually sort of, I think Psalm 77 is a picture of somebody who's feeling bitterness towards God, then preaches the gospel to themselves and then sees themselves yeah. come around. I think that's what the picture yeah. is.
You need to own that that's how you feel. Like we said earlier, like you need to actually admit it, get to the root, and like make it clear to yourself and to God in honesty that you're bitter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's, so what I want to say, yeah, is that realize that it's not unusual that you feel that way, but also you got to realize that you can't stay there.
Yes.
Like for a lot of years we were told you can be angry at God and that's okay. And actually or God likes it.
That can be heard as it's so good.
Yeah.
It's so good to be mad at God, isn't
it? I always thought that advice was so strange. Even as like a teenager, I remember just thinking, I feel these things, but I don't understand why somebody's trying to tell me that that's okay, actually. So I think the
that
real
I should be, that's good. Yeah, it's good. Lean into that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's real. I don't think that's really what the Bible tells us. I think it's more like it tells us, I think the psalmist gives us a good example that that is a human experience that people feel that way or are tempted to feel that way. But then you have to face it with the truth of the gospel.
What do you do with that? You are honest about it and you go to the Lord with it.
Yeah.
And I think it's an R.C. Sproul quote. I love it. It's hanging in my office on the wall, that Job, I'm not going to say the quote exactly right, but it's something like this. Job asked God all these questions and God answered them with himself.
Mm.
He didn't necessarily answer Job's questions, but he did come to Job and remind Job who he is, that he is God.
Yeah.
And he's working, he's sovereign. He's this providence of God that should give us comfort even in our unanswered questions and seemingly unanswered reasons for bitterness. God will answer every sin.
Mm.
And he will pay for all of your sins on the cross.
Yeah.
All your, and the picture of eternity is a fully redeemed creation. So our worries will be answered. They will be.
Yeah. So one day we will get to see, the curtain will be pulled back, the Lord will show us. But until then, we do have to trust that he is good, that he's faithful, even when things look like it's not that way.